I learned something today. Charles's pitch pipe does have volume control on it. Maybe I shouldn't have assumed it was Charles.
Yeah, I'm sorry about that, Charles.
I know a number of our members are visiting at other congregations where their fathers are, and we certainly understand their absence due to those reasons, but we also appreciate the presence of each one of you, especially those who are visiting with us. I had decided that since I did dedicate some time to father or mothers last month, we as fathers certainly deserve some time as well. And so what I'd like to do this morning is talk about the idea of fathers taking the responsibility of being fathers. It's important for us to recognize that it's more than simply looking down and seeing those beautiful little faces, but there are other things for us as well to take into consideration. Would you open your Bibles over to Deuteronomy? I want to take an Old Testament passage that certainly is a principle for each and every one of us throughout time, actually. There in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verses 4 through 9, God had given this for Moses to share. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We certainly see that repeated a number of times by Jesus and others in the New Testament. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And by heart it's referring to our minds, our emotions, the place of intellect. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The challenge is presented, both for the Israelites and for you and I today, for men who are and will be fathers, to take seriously the responsibility of fatherhood. And as I said a moment ago, it goes beyond simply seeing that little baby girl or boy that you and your wife have produced and all the hopes and expectations that you might have for them. It is deeper than that, and it is a serious commitment that we must be willing to make within our lives. It is interesting that history tells us that, you know, the idea of the mothers being the dominant figure within the house is rather new. In American history it is, and even to some degree as you go back at least to the British, who were the main victors of the colonies, it was the man who was the dominant figure within the home. Even though he might be away traveling, even though he might be engaged in a lot of commerce, most of the time history shows that the correspondence that took place between children and their parents were actually correspondence that took place between the children and their fathers. In fact, even here in the United States, it's a rather recent phenomena, and I by that I mean the United States. I'll go back since the colonies and up until the present time. It's rather recent that women were primarily going to receive the right to, I don't want to use the word possession, but the custody of the children within a marriage that might be dissolved. It usually went to the father, that custody. The idea was that the father is the primary provider. And I have no problem with or not questioning what our society over the last 100 years or so has done with that. But it simply is a historical reminder that we as fathers play a much more dominant role than we sometimes think when we think about the home. And I recognize that certainly we have scriptures that talk to us about, and we dealt with this when we were talking about mothers, the wife being the manager of the home, her responsibility to love her husband and love her children. Older women in the church are to teach her to do so. but also the very fact that she has this responsibility does not negate us as men and the responsibility we bring to the home as well. Paul told Timothy in the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, primarily in the text, I acknowledge that it's talking about financially taking care of them, physically taking care of them, providing for them food and shelter and things like that. But within that context, there's also, I think, a deeper sense of their responsibility of being there for their children. And that's why the title has been given, Fathers Be Fathers. Because we can fail to do so. We're warned about failures, and some of the failures end up, in effect, orphaning our children in our very homes. I think we do it by desertion. Literally, at times, husbands desert their families to chase after another woman. Or they simply don't want the responsibility anymore. It's too much work, and so they just bail on the family. And in doing so, they have failed to be the father that God wants them to be. Kind of similar is the sense in which there is an absence. And I'm going to use this in the sense that they find themselves basically doing all they can to stay away from home. It isn't that they have deserted, as the first illustration, but they keep themselves busy in every other way, and therefore they're not really there, even though they still consider that their home address, even though they still consider it their family, they're just absent. None of this is reflecting upon the fact that men find themselves at times needing to work long, hard hours to provide for their family. I'm not talking about that kind of circumstance. That's been a situation for man through the centuries. Even during the agrarian societies, there were men who were out in the fields from sun up till sundown. Now, I grant you that many times, at some point, they had their children with them, or at least some of their children with them. And in some cases, they had their wife with them as they were trying to do the tasks that the farm required. But we can be finding ourselves giving all the financial support necessary, but seldom are we going to be there and involved with the children. Maybe closely associated with that would be simply the idea of the very lack of involvement. And that would be a case where an individual, it's not because he's working long hours to feed his family, but when he comes home, he simply has his place in front of the TV, and he's not to be bothered until it's time to go to bed. He may or may not get up and go to the dinner table. In this particular time, I'm not even sure the dinner table is used very frequently because everybody's going in 50 different directions. But they find themselves not involved because they get so wrapped up in what they've done through the day, they just feel they need to come home and decompress. Decompressing ends up presenting a failure to be involved with your family, a failure to be involved with your children specifically. And of course, if this were a husband and wife lesson, we would even say it could be a failure to be what you need to be in God's eyes as a husband for your wife. But we need to recognize that we have a responsibility as men who are fathers to be involved. And the responsibility of fatherhood, I think, can be clearly summed up in a few passages that we'll share and talk about. It certainly is the idea of the things we just referenced, the negatives. Don't let yourself get drawn away in those things. But also it is the responsibility that's given according to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. The passages I'm going to use for the next few minutes aren't going to be new passages, but they need to be a reminder to us. You know, we need to remember that Paul makes the point, and Peter makes the point, that the responsibility of preaching the Word isn't to, every time we get together, bring some new idea to you that you'd never thought of before. That may happen from time to time, but mostly those who are standing before us to share the Word are reminding us of what the Word has to say. And it's not to be minimized, because God understands that we are forgetful people. And so He gave that obligation, that responsibility, through the apostles to the evangelists to remind each other, to remind the congregation through the preaching of the Word. So I'm not ashamed of the fact that the things I'm sharing with you are going to be things that you already knew. But are we practicing in them? Are we remembering them? And so it says in the fourth verse, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The primary responsibility of the spiritual nourishment of the children belongs to the father. There's nothing wrong with a wife, a mother having a major role within the family. But remind ourselves, men, that we have a burden, we have a responsibility before God to be involved in the training of our children. I think the text also needs to be remembered in the context, and the context does not present an exclusivity on this matter. He's writing to members of the church at Ephesus, and in doing so, it is a part of the larger instruction given with the church. He's going to go on and talk about the master-slave relationship and other relationships. So in that sense, it isn't, and we wouldn't look at it with the idea that, well, this particular group, because God gave you some instruction, it excludes involvement with the local congregation. It excludes the teaching within the local congregation. I think if you take that view of the passage, you're missing the point. And the point is simply as a reminder that while indeed the family is being fed as they come together as part of a congregation, don't you as fathers, don't let us as fathers forget that we have a responsibility in this matter as well. So don't think of this passage as somehow excluding the responsibilities of the children in being taught within the congregation. Don't think of it in the sense that only I as the father give spiritual instruction to my children. If we do so, we're missing the context, we're missing the point of the instruction that's presented here. I think what he's really reminding them of is that if you're going to be the head of the house, you need to step up and take responsibility. You lead your children. That doesn't mean that you exclude your wife from teaching your children. That doesn't mean you exclude the church from teaching your children. It means you better be taking the lead in teaching your children. We can go over to Genesis in the 18th chapter, and we see some examples here of children who indeed had a relationship with their fathers, even though there might be a great age difference. Here we see with regard to Abraham, it is said, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." In other words, Moses is reminding the people of the instruction given to Abraham. You never stop teaching your children. And as you have the opportunity to influence your grandchildren, you don't stop. It goes on and on and on. And that was the point even in the reading at the beginning in Deuteronomy. I'm not going to reread Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. But the point that he is making is, while indeed we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our spirit, we still, as fathers, have the responsibility at every opportunity, share with them the Word. Let them know about the Word. I would hope that you, as fathers, are taking opportunities when you're around a dinner table to share aspects of the Word. When you're out with them getting ready to go on some event that you're going to share together, whether it's a fishing event, a sporting event, or some type of event, you're sharing with them little snippets of the Word that you can be able to encourage and plant those thoughts within their minds. Of course, ultimately, it's going to be the responsibility of the parents to give the Word correctly, and then ultimately, the responsibility of the children to take that seed that you've planted in their hearts and let it bring forth the fruit that God wants it to bring forth. David also expressed, not only Abraham and Moses, but David says this in Psalm 78, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and anointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may rise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep His commands." And so we find that the encouragement here is that we are constantly, while it was indeed written to Israel, many of the Psalms have application through the ages. They're truths that ring true even today. We can say the same for the Proverbs. We need to make sure then that we are doing that with our children as fathers. I think a good father starts early and works at it on a regular basis. He sets aside time in the busy days, in the busy weeks that he has, to be involved in their lives as much as possible in sharing things that are important. Like I said about a moment ago about Proverbs, there are a lot of the Proverbs that we as fathers can share with our children and plant them in their hearts. And I recognize that oftentimes, as with sharing the Word with people around us, you're going to have the hearts with regard to the parable of the soils. You may even have some of those hearts within your family. But that doesn't stop you from being responsible for at least sowing the seed in their hearts. And so the proverb writer says in 19 and verse 18, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Ultimately, what you're wanting to do is give him the information that's going to make him strong spiritually, going to make her strong spiritually. And you would hope that he would receive and she would receive that in gatherings such as this and in other Bible settings where they can be fed the Word. But don't neglect our responsibilities as fathers in this matter at all. I think what we need to be doing is making sure that we're available to practice the very idea of being there. It goes back to some of the things I warned of early in the lesson. The desertion, the avoiding of involvement. Just make sure, gentlemen, when you get busy with everything going on in your occupation, your way of making money for the family, that you don't forget, set aside the time to be there for the children. Know how to play with your children. Know how to work with your children. Know how to be involved with your children. I think that's an important lesson for us to remember as well. The proverb writer says in 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." There are a lot of varying understandings of what this proverb is saying. I know that growing up, I was taught that it basically was saying what we think of in the English language. And the idea, if you train them, then they are going to end up doing the very things you had trained them to do. My understanding is, I've studied over the years, the text really in the original language is the idea that you give them the training and they are going to go the way they are going to go. which says, and this may seem like a strange thing to for the proverb writer to remind them of, but it's a reminder to us because it's so similar to the parable of the soils. You can give them all the right information. You can give it to them in all the right attitudes and in all the right ways. But there's going to be the hard soil. There's going to be the wayside soil. There's going to be the thorny soil. And that can even arise among your children. Though as you see them as an infant, you would dream that, or you would hope that that would never be in their case. It can still be. It may be the way they will go, but at least let that be having been trained in the things that are right in the eyes of God. And so we train them up in the way they should go. And then as they go through their life, the prayer would be that they have that information to build their path and would not depart from it. One of the important things is really similar to what we would talk about in a lesson on interpersonal relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, husband and wife relationships, and certainly between us as fathers and our children, and that is the art of communication. The art of being willing to talk with our child, not talk at our child. The idea of having the time to listen to what they have to say. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your neck and chains about your neck." How about an ornament on your head and chains about your neck? This is speaking to the children. We as fathers have the responsibility to indeed give instruction. Mothers give instruction. But you as children, and I think this word son there is indicative of both female and female, or female and male, you have the responsibility to take in that which is given, that instruction that's in harmony with the Word of God, and listen to it and make application within your life. If I may bring the analogy back to the parable of the soils, you as an individual, as a young child, as an adult, you can foster that good soil so that the seed that your parents helped to plant within your heart is indeed falling upon a good and honest heart. And so you take your cue from that within your life. Learn how to communicate. And also understand the importance of discipline. Disciplining your child with love and with understanding. A couple of passages to look at in Proverbs. There in 29:15, he says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." We have developed a society that is totally abhorrent to the idea of what is called corporal punishment. When I went to school and learned some things, and I don't want to get this sounding like I went to school and learned this in psychology, but I went to school and learned this in psychology. And that is, the pain extinguishes negative behavior. Somebody may say, well, I prefer the pain to be depriving them of certain things. Okay. But there is nothing ungodly and without the love of God in it, if we provide a painful resolution to a behavior that we want to see stopped, if it's administered with the love that God gives us and commands of us toward our children. The world will be appalled to hear that you're sitting and listening to a preacher that says, there's nothing wrong with godly punishment to children when needed. Now, I think oftentimes people go too far with it. It should be something that's administered for the purpose of extinguishing negative behavior, which may or may not be in the normal course of training our children. In fact, I would hope it would not be in the normal course of training our children. But we have to be willing to react to their wrongs without anger, to react to their wrongs with control, to be acting and reacting with a sense in which we have that love that God intends for us and that we do our rebuking in a wise way. The proverb writer says in 29 again, this time verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delights to your soul. In 13 and verse 24, he says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. There's a biblical place for inflicting godly type pain on our children as we are training them up. This has nothing to do with beating a child. This has nothing to do with emotionally scarring a child. This has to do with the totality of what discipline is about according to the will of God. And it's always administered with a sense of love and understanding. And if we keep that in mind, then our children are going to have a better understanding of what God wants of them and what is expected according to God's will. Somebody once made the observation that our children get their first understanding of what God is like when they see what their father is like. In some instances, that's a scary thought. But it may have some truth in it. That's not to say that an individual isn't still responsible before God. If the father was all fouled up in the way he brought you up, you're still going to reach a point where you can hear the truth, know the truth, and respond to the truth. But the lesson is to us as fathers that we make sure that when we do our disciplining, we do so with a proper love and understanding. As we close out this morning's lesson, I want to share a poem with you, one that probably many of you are very familiar with. In fact, you probably all heard at least portions of it. And if I were a little more diligent, I would have found an appropriate slide as a pictorial background of the thing that I'm going to read. And it's the poem that's called Footprints. Walk a little slower, Daddy, said a child so small. I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fall. Sometimes your steps are very fast. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for you are leading me. Someday, when I am all grown up, you're what I want to be. Then I will have a little child who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead just right and know that I was true. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for I must follow you. And there is a point in our children's lives when that's true. They'll transition from that to following Jesus Christ. But let's set a good pattern and example for them so that that transition will smoothly bring them to Christ. I hope all you fathers are going to have a wonderful Father's Day. I hope all of you mothers and children have pooled all your monies together and will take them to a fantastic place to eat. That's not relevant to the lesson at all. I just threw that in for the benefit of you dads. As we close this morning, we always want to talk about the plan of salvation that God has given. You know that Ephesians tells us, reminds us that we are saved by grace. And we don't ever want to deny that. And we always want that to be the beginning point of what things are all about in relationship to God. But God has done His part in giving Christ as a sacrifice on Calvary. And now we are responsible for stepping up and taking that information of the grace of God and turning away from a life of sin and darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody in the audience this morning that recognizes that you're in that darkness and you're ready to repent and come to the light of Christ, then by all means, we would hope that you'd seek this opportunity to do so. If there's a child of God that we can assist with prayers or whatever it might be, we'd let your wishes be made known at this time as well by having a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.